Mike. Good morning, friends. My name is Stephen. I am one of the pastors here at High Rock. It is good to see you here this morning. Just catch you up a little bit on where we've been for the past few weeks. I know none of you came last week, and I was really bummed. I hope everybody made it okay. I mean, you're here. If somebody's not here because they didn't make it okay, then I'm going to feel really bad. But I'm just glad you made it in from the parking lot today. Like, we just had it salted this morning. I almost died coming in here this morning. So what we've been addressing over the past several weeks, we've been going through this new sermon series, so it's not new anymore, called King of Kings. We've been addressing that our culture has overwhelmingly embraced individualism. We want what we want when we want it, and we live in a time where we can just kind of get it. Everything's at our fingertips. I don't want us to be confused, though, like that this is some type of new thing. It's nothing new. This is the story of humanity from the very beginning. God gave to us from the beginning this unbelievable ability from the moment he made us to make our own choices, which is incredible when you think about it. And in the grand arc of Scripture and of human history is really about the choices that we make in relation to the God who made us. And we've been looking at the kings of Israel because even though you and I are not ruling monarchs over a nation of people, we are the monarchs over our own lives, are we not? And perhaps more than any other time in history, the kingship, the queenship of our own lives is right at our fingertips. We can do more than we could ever do before. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the splendor of Solomon and his reign over Israel. Now, among the many things that you could see listed off in the splendor of who he was, how much he owned, the amount of gold he had, the amount of land, how far he extended the kingdom of Israel, was this really crazy fact that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, to which we ask, how is that even possible? But really, 1,000 women is nothing. At the very tips of our fingertips, we have more concubines than we can count right at the tips of our fingers. And that stat, if the stats bear themselves out to be true, right, then the vast majority of Christian men and women look at pornography frequently. A lot of ink has been spilled over the past couple decades among Christians trying to define what marriage is for a very tiny group of people, right? And that's not an unimportant question, but in the meantime, a huge majority of us just choose what we want, when we want it, with no accountability. Right there in the palm of our hands. Now, this is not a sermon about sex, by the way. I just like, bam, right out of the gate this morning. All right, hang in there. Maybe we'll go there another time. But I'm kind of paving the way for this world that we live in where we can have these things that maybe aren't so good for us, but we can just say, yes, yep, I want that, I want that. Right? Again, right there in the palm of our hands. But this is a sermon about choices. This is about choices. And we have so many of them, more than ever before. We have choices like ancient kings and queens had choices, which is why the accounts of these ancient kings of Israel speak so profoundly into our lives today. You may not be a king or a queen, but in the hyper-individualized world like the one we live in, with radical self-autonomy, your will reigns supreme. So what are you going to do with that will that you have? What are you going to do with those choices that you have? And if I can break down the story of Scripture to some of its most fundamental elements, the story of Scripture and the story of humanity and God is the story of two wills. It's the story of the will of the Creator and the will of the created, to which he gave the ability to have a will in the first place. It's God's will and your will. And while many people may not articulate it today, that's one of the fundamental reasons why people don't choose to follow Jesus. Because to follow Jesus, to To follow God means to say no to my own will and yes to the will of our Father in heaven. Well, shoot. We don't really like that too much, do we? Right? And that may be you this morning. You may be curious about who this Jesus is that we talk about at our church every week. But the idea of submitting yourself to Jesus as king, well, forget that. Like, that's the kind of thing that keeps us from going into the church. But I want to encourage you to stay curious, all right? Now, there are those of us who call ourselves Christians who have shown up in a place like this, maybe for even most of our lives. And we often go about our lives not even thinking about the dichotomy between our will and God's will until we find ourselves stuck in one of those moments in our lives where we've got some kind of big decision where we genuinely don't know the path that will be the most prosperous for us. And then we feel the tension like, oh, what's God's will? Which one will be the best for me? And so then we piously wonder, I wonder what God's will is here. Now, when one path is clearly more prosperous, then we're like, I think I know which way to go, right? Right? Even many of the most faithful among us rarely stop to ask, which way is God's way? Again, this is the story of humanity. This is nothing new. God's will and your will. Which is why that the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples is so radical and profound. We just sang part of it a few moments ago. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer is on the tips of the tongues of so many of us, but do we really get it? If we're praying for God's will to be done, that means that our will is not going to be done. Our will needs to line up with, to submit to God's will because God's will comes first. That's what that prayer is all about. But God, I want a better job. God, I want a better paycheck. God, I want romance. I want marriage. I want kids. But we want to be the kings and the queens of our lives. We want what we want. But what if, and just humor me for a moment, maybe for a chunk of this sermon here, just humor me and think about the fact that perhaps, what if, God's will is actually better. It may be painful sometimes, and because of the world that we live in, we equate pain with evil always, right? And so, well, if God's way leads to any pain, then it cannot be the good way. But what if his way actually is better? We may not have clear sight as to what could possibly make it better, but what if we actually trusted that God's will is indeed better? There's a beautiful proverb in Scripture. It's one of the most famous ones. It's from Solomon himself, who we talked about a couple weeks ago. It goes like this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. There's so much beautiful truth packed into those couple of verses. How about lean not on your own understanding? Shoot, leaning on our own understanding is like all we ever do. When we choose a spouse, when we make a decision about our health, when we choose a career path or even a job offer, how often do we stop and submit to the ways of God and say, I'm not going to lean on my understanding, I'm going to lean on God's understanding? But we don't do that. To lean on our own understanding, that's the standard. That's the norm. But Solomon, in his wisdom, and of course, if we recall from last time we were together, Solomon wasn't always wise, and especially towards the end, it was really going downhill fast. But in his wisdom, and let's not forget that at his best, scholars and wise people from around the world were traveling to Solomon to learn from his wisdom. So it's at least worth paying attention to. And he writes this: lean not on your own understanding. Wow. But instead, submit your ways to the will of God. What if we actually trusted that God's will is indeed better than our own? And today we're going to look at a king of Israel who had a decision to make. And I think for some people, you're like, maybe, yeah, I agree with that, Pastor. The will of God must be better than mine. So how do I figure out what God's will is? And if that's you this morning, so hopefully there's going to be some practical stuff here for you as well. But we're not alone. We're not alone. And the king that we're going to look at today, like many of us, he had a hard decision to make. I think that that fact alone puts him on a similar playing field with so many of us. Because so many of our lives are full of decisions that are difficult to make. Sometimes they're small decisions that don't have a ton of impact on our lives. Other times they're big decisions that actually impact the trajectory of our lives. Where am I going to live for the next 10 years? Who am I going to be with for that time? What am I going to be doing? Am I going to be just barely making ends meet? Which is okay, by the way. Or am I going to have plenty and can give more of it away? Right? What are our lives going to look like, and how do those decisions impact our lives for the many years to come? So after Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam had a big decision to make, okay? Now, if you've been following us, this is the fourth sermon in this sermon series. We've been like boom, 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 right along, okay? We've hit every king along the way. After this week, we're just going bananas. There's like 30 kings left, and and we're not going to hit them all in just the 3 weeks that we've got left. So we're going to start picking and choosing after this. But for now, we're going to just go to the next one, Rehoboam, son of Solomon. And unbeknownst to him, the decision that he was faced with at the very beginning of his rule would change the trajectory of the entire kingdom for generations to come. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 12. If you're like a Bible in the chair in front of you, you'll find that on page 248. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And just kind of keep your finger in that, or if you're using your phone or you brought your own Bible, keep your finger right there because we're going to kind of be going through it bit by bit. So, as I said, King Solomon has just died, and there's no drama here, at least there shouldn't be. We know who the next king is going to be. This isn't like the beginning of Solomon's reign. It's not like the beginning of David's reign, where he had been anointed king and still couldn't rule for like 10 years. All right? It's not like that. No, Rehoboam is going to be the next king, and he's here to take over. And so here we are at the beginning of chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem for all Israel. Again, no drama here. All Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt, so they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us. But now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days, then come back to me." So the people went away. So Rehoboam has a huge decision to make right at the very beginning of his reign over Israel. Does he continue to work the people hard with a burden of labor over them for building projects like his father Solomon had done? The win for him as a king, if he were to make this choice, is that he could continue in the splendor of his father Solomon. He might even continue to build upon that splendor. He might increase his riches and grow the glory of Jerusalem. Now, the loss is that he might lose the hearts of the people. Now, on the flip side of that, he could lighten their load and win the hearts of the people, but possibly lose some of his power and riches that his father had become famous for. If I maybe like get in your head for a moment, I know some of you are probably thinking, yeah, those aren't the decisions that I struggle with, right? To enslave people or not to enslave people, right? These are kingly decisions that he's faced with. But before you check out, you may be able to relate to the particular, we might not be able to relate to the particulars of his decision, but we can relate to at least one thing here. And it's this: He doesn't know what to do.
Anybody been there before?
You've got a big decision in front of you, and you don't know what to do. Maybe that's you right now. We'll get there in a moment. But verse 5, it says, we just read, Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. That seems reasonable. He's like, I don't know what to say to you now, but I'm going to try to figure this out. That's pretty great. Like, he's willing to say, I'm going to try to figure this out. Now, think about you, wherever you are in your life, or maybe you've been there in the past, maybe you expect to be there in the future, that school decision, that job decision, that life decision. We're just going to pause for a moment, just for a few seconds, and I want you to think about a time in your life where you had a decision to make that was very, very difficult, okay? A decision where the choice was not completely clear to you, a decision that might alter your future in some way or another. So just take a few moments to think about that, and then we'll come back in just a few seconds. All right, so do you have something in mind? I'm not going to ask you to share it. Don't worry about that. But keep that in mind. And I want you, as you think about that, do you know that God has a will for your life? A lot of times because, and this comes with the hyper-individualized way that we see ourselves in our world today, we think about our spiritual lives like that. What's God's will for my life in a very individualized way? But that's not completely a bad thing. Like, God has plans for you in your life. God has purposes for you in your life. And moreover, like, we can discover what that is. And there's some principles that we find here in this text that are going to help us just a little bit understand how we can better learn what God's will. But as we'll talk about towards the end, that's actually not really the hard part. That's not really the hard part. But be thinking about that hard decision you've had to make. What do we do when we're faced with decisions that are difficult like this? Well, it turns out that Rehoboam's daddy, Solomon, also had some wisdom to share here about this when we're trying to figure out what to do in our lives to make wise decisions. And one of the fundamental things that we can do is seek wise counsel. So look at these proverbs that come from Solomon. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Proverbs 22:17, pay attention and turn your ear to the sayings of the wise. Apply your heart to what I teach. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. If you ever found yourself in a place in your life where you don't know what to do, or perhaps you think you know what to do, but the consequences of your decision are too great to shoulder them by yourselves, Scripture shows us that there's a way we can discover more of what God wants for us in our lives. Scripture shows us that we should be the kind of people who seek wise counsel. Now, that pushes back a bit against a world that insists that you do what you feel, right? You be you. That's how you should make your decisions, right? But no, seeking wise counsel actually acknowledges the fact that the way that we might want to go, or even the way that some other people might tell us to go, might not be the best way to go. Let's see what happens here with Rehoboam. Verse 6, it says, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders. Wow, that's great. The elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. And he asked, how would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. This is fantastic. Rehoboam is off to a great start. He's actually following like the proverbs of his father. He's seeking wise counsel. So let's see what they say. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, then they will always be your servants." Now, I don't want to overanalyze the advice that he gets here from the elders. I've done a sermon on this one in the past where I've really broken down how they figure out and why this is good advice and the principles that exist here. That's not my goal here this morning. So I'll just say this. It's very good advice that he's getting from his wise counsel. And moreover, it once again echoes the wisdom of his recently deceased father. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Wow, that's the kind of advice he's getting here from his elders. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. You can see that on a cross stitch hanging above the toilet over in the bathroom right over here. Right? It's good advice. So Rehoboam gets the good advice he was looking for, but a lot of times I like it when I encounter that conjunction but in Scripture. Sometimes I hate it, and this is one of those times. Rehoboam gets amazing, sound advice, but it says in verse 8, but Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders that they gave to him, and he consulted the young men whom he had grown up with and who were serving him, like his entourage, basically. He asked them, "What's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us?'" The young men who had grown up with Rehoboam replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now you tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I will scourge you with scorpions.'" So, Rehoboam rejects the advice of the wise and turns to the advice of fools. Again, I don't expect us to relate to the kinds of decisions that Rehoboam has to make as king, but not unlike Rehoboam, when hard decisions are placed in front of us, how often are we seeking wise counsel? Or how often are we trying to discern God's will? Or are we more inclined to do what feels right? That's what the world around us is telling us to do, is it not? How often today do we see the counsel of the world praising men and women for doing what feels right to them? You live your truth, right? That's the advice we get from the world. That's the religion of the world we live in today. It seems like every time I open up Facebook, I see men and women playing Oprah and dishing out foolishness all in the name of live your own truth. Right? We're surrounded by our own group of fools like Rehoboam had. Don't let their foolishness drown out the voice of the wise. How many of us are drowning in our own addictions because we refuse to listen to the voices of wisdom that surround us? How often do we miss the life that God might have for us so that we can notch another success or earn a higher salary? We can't make wise decisions in the echo chamber of a world that already wants us to choose what feels good, to do what we want, to be who we're supposed to be, to live your truth. Proverbs 13:14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death." The flip side of that is that the teaching of the fools will lead to death. It's not good enough for us to consult the people that we like. We need wise counsel. So long story short here in Rehoboam's account, Rehoboam took the terrible advice of his young entourage, and when the people returned 3 days later, as he had said, he said the same words to those people that his friends had said to him, verbatim. Rejecting the advice of the elders, it says, verse 14, he followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I'll scourge you with scorpions. What a fool. What a fool. And to just give you some broader perspective of the story here, this is the moment that we see the end of the United Kingdom of Israel. All the tribes of the north now make Jeroboam their king, and Judah in the south continued to be ruled by Rehoboam. Just like that, the United Kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon falls apart. All because of a foolish decision. But remember what I said, the story of Scripture, the arc of humanity and God, is the story of two wills. It's the story of the will of the Creator and the will of the created. And the question we have to contend with is this: what if God's will is actually better? Take a look at verse 15. Rehoboam has just rejected the request of the people. The kingdom is being split right before our eyes. Half of all Israel will now be ruled by Jeroboam. Look at what it says. So the king did not listen to the people. Pause there for a moment. Again, if the story of the universe is the story of two contending wills, the will of God and the will of humanity, what's happening here? What's happening here? The king is choosing his own way, his own will, doing his own foolish thing. It's not the will of God. Right? It's the will of a prideful, foolish king. But are you ready for the twist? It's subtle. You might miss it if you're not paying attention, but we're paying attention, okay? 1 Kings 12:15. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord. To fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam. What do we do with this? This entire passage up to this point couldn't be clearer. It's crafted with the intent to show the foolishness of a king who chose his own prideful will rather than seek the will of God through wise counsel. But verse 15 leaves us completely perplexed. Did Rehoboam actually do the right thing in rejecting the people? Was this actually the will of God? I mean, it says right there in the text that this turn of events was from the Lord. What's going on here? Whenever we talk about the will of God and the will of humanity, we can't avoid the conundrum of this question. Do we have free will? Or are we predestined? Do we self-determine our lives, or are we predetermined by God? This very question led to a huge theological split in the church between Calvinists and Arminians hundreds of years ago. And the Calvinists were insisting that our fates are predetermined by God, and the Arminians were insisting that we have free will. And boy, did they have a fight. But I love that we have passages like this to show us that God is so much more complex and beautiful and mysterious than a simple human argument, right? If you've been reading in 1 Kings up to this point, you know that God has already determined that the kingdom is going to be split in two. That was because of Solomon's sin of worshiping other gods. We already saw this coming from just a chapter back. 1 Kings chapter 11. The question we have then is this. Okay, so if God was planning for the kingdom to split, did God somehow will or even force Rehoboam to make the horrible decision that he made? Well, we know that that's not how God operates through Scripture. We see it at the very beginning. God establishes with Adam and Eve, they can choose. It's a very important distinction of humanity, an important theological statement at the very beginning of Scripture. Humanity can choose. What we do know is that God uses the horrible decisions of people to still advance his own purposes in spite of us. And if that doesn't illustrate for us the power of God, I don't know what does. So often when we think of God's will, we're thinking of God's personal will for my life, right? And again, that's not unimportant. We should be seeking what that is for our lives. But God's personal will for your life here in this room today cannot exist apart from God's moral will and God's providential will. God's moral will, that's the good, the right, the wise things that God longs for us to do or to abstain from doing in our lives, and that's oftentimes where we hit the brakes and say, thanks, I just want to take a little bit of God, the God that I like, but I'm not going to do all that other stuff or not do all that other stuff. But God has a moral will that he longs for us to line up with his. That's why God gave his people laws and moral codes so that they, not so that they would be all like sad and grumpy and like, I wish I could do that other stuff that other people do, but so that we might flourish as people, so that we might be who he created us to be, exactly what we were intended to be, because God has a will that works best in this world. That's God's moral will. But then there's something even bigger than God's moral will. God's providential will is the stuff that God's going to do no matter what. All right? So among what is probably an unsearchable number of other things that God is going to do no matter what, God's providential will, just an example here, is that Jesus is going to come back someday. And we see that in Scripture. Throughout the New Testament, we're told, like, Jesus is going to return. In fact, the early church, they were, like, waiting, like, today, right? Yeah. But Jesus is going to come back. That is determined by God. That is part of his providential will. It is God's providential will that every knee will one day bow down before the Lord. That line comes from Isaiah, but Paul uses it in Philippians, in Romans chapter 14, which we see up here. It's God's providential will that every knee will bow. And so what we're seeing in this passage about Rehoboam is the moral will of God and the providential will of God colliding a bit. Because God does have a plan. God would rather that Rehoboam make good choices, but God knows we don't often make good choices. The moral will of God was rejected by Solomon when he bowed down before idols. Then it was rejected by Rehoboam when he said, I don't want that wise counsel, and he neglected his duty to care for his hurting people. But the providential will of God could not be undone. God had already determined that the kingdom would be divided. In the same way that he had already determined that from King David's line, there would come a greater king who would be Messiah, Savior, not just for the people of Israel, but for all of God's people. So back to the original question that I had for us, what if we actually trusted that God's will is indeed better than our own will? The prophet Isaiah writes, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God has given to us people in our lives, wise people, to help us peer into his thoughts. God has given to us, here's a second thing that you can look to if you're trying to seek, what is God's will for my life? God's given to us Scripture to help us examine his ways. That over time, our thoughts become his thoughts, and God's ways become our ways. That we might not need to wonder anymore if God's will might be better than our own will. but we might just actually know, yeah, this is the way. This is the best way. This is the way that my life is going to flourish. Do you remember how maybe as kids, we just like look up to our parents or whoever was caring for us in our lives, and we'd just say, I can't figure them out. We're trying to figure them out. So when Kathleen and I, we've got three boys, and we look at our sons growing up, especially when they're small, we could almost see them trying to, like the wheels turning, trying to figure us out, trying to learn our ways and adapt their ways so that they could work with our ways. You know, like I said, you can almost see the wheels turning in their heads. Can I get away with this, right? If I whine, will I get what I want? And eventually, hopefully, they come to know us as parents so well that they not only know how to get what they need, they also know what they can't get away with. And eventually, if we parent them well, they will be able to make the best decisions for them in their lives and grow into mature, hopefully wise adults. And that's exactly what Kathleen and I want as parents. We want them to be able to grow and adapt and mature. And there's a sense in which God has invited us into that type of arrangement. We want to figure out, like, yeah, God, what do you want? What's the thing that works best? If I go this way, is that going to work? And God has given us means to figure out who he is. He's given us wise people in our lives. God's given us scripture in our lives. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I love that phrase, test and approve what God's will is. Part of our journey as people who are curious about following Jesus, wanting to be more like Jesus, is trying to figure out, okay, here's God's word. Here are people who've been following Jesus for a while. How do I order my life in a way that actually is like the way of Jesus? Test and approve. Test and approve. And here's the reality, though, that we all need to come face to face with. It doesn't matter how much we understand Scripture or receive wise counsel in our lives. At the end of the day, the most difficult part about God's will is not discovering God's will. It's doing it. It's doing it. A number of you are here today, and you know that you've been avoiding God. Maybe you've been saying no to God, just flat out. Maybe it's been more subtle than that. Maybe you don't know you've been saying no to God, and there needs to be some figuring out of that. But God's not the one who's been hiding. We're the ones who hide from God. But God's not hiding. That's what happens when, like Rehoboam, we insist on being the kings and queens of our own lives. You guys can go ahead and come on up. But Jesus is, as we've been saying throughout this sermon series, Jesus is the king above all kings, including you, whether you acknowledge him or not. As I said before, providential will of God, every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. Whether your knees bow to Jesus today or not, they will one day. And that same Jesus is waiting for us to patiently, as if to say, I want you here with me. Don't be the Rehoboam and make the decision that you want to make while you sit on the sidelines and watch God do what he's going to do anyway. You don't have to say yes to God. We don't have to say yes to God. We get to say yes to God. We get to align our wills with his own. So we're going to sing this song again, Our Father, which, again, it comes straight from Jesus teaching his own disciples how to pray. When they asked, how do we pray? And he gives them these amazing words. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my prayer, not just for our planet, but for you. That you might see your will lining up with God's will bit by bit, more and more each day. And you don't have to do it alone. God's given us his word to show us his ways. God's given us people to show us his ways. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being the kind of God who is not hiding from us. You want us to know your ways. Thanks for being small enough to come and show us and be near to us and be with us. But God, also thank you for being big enough that you're the kind of God who you are going to accomplish what you are going to accomplish no matter what. God, we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of that. So help us, God, to lay down our crowns.